This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. As we move into the fourth and final chapter of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians, we see him tying together many of the concepts shared in earlier portions. Central to the whole thing, the power of prayer, the declaration of the mystery of Christ, and the guarding of the tongue which steers a person's whole life. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we do so recognizing that daily we battle with sin, and that consuming your word is the primary means whereby our flesh is mortified. So sanctify us today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the Geddes kicking us off. My worth is not in what I own.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in
Yeah.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
You'll recall we tagged verse 1 of this chapter onto the end of the last sermon, since chapter 4, verse 2 marks the top of the pericope. We will therefore start at Colossians 4, verse 2, reading through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As we move into the final chapter of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae, he shifts his attention to closing remarks that sew all the edges of the first three chapters together, beginning with prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's hard to overstate the importance of prayer to the Christian life. Prayer is our primary means of spiritual intimacy with God. Prayer means talking to God, even as He talks to us through the Bible. You should not expect to hear the voice of the Lord audibly when you pray. That's a myth taught by some Christians, and it can do profound damage, since it is exceedingly unlikely the person will receive an audible response. And with a new believer, this can easily lead to the false conclusion that he must be doing something wrong. I pray all the time, but God isn't answering. Brother, yes, He is. God's answers to prayer are largely reflected in His actions, what He does in response to your request. Prayer is an enormous subject that deserves its own sermon, which is why we gave it one, Hope Radio Episode 6. But for today's purposes, Paul is instructing believers to be constant in prayer. It's not the sort of thing one does every so often. Prayer is to be a continuous part of your daily walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Prayer is the glue that holds your spiritual armor together in our battle with Satan and his demons, Ephesians 6, 18. Prayer is the singular refuge where the Christian casts off his anxieties and receives God's perfect peace, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And just in case you think prayer is the sort of thing a believer starts out with and then later graduates from, never forget, the Son of God prayed continually, Luke 5, 16. And if God the Son needed to commune with God the Father, how much more do we? But prayer isn't to be taken lightly. We are not only to devote ourselves to the discipline, but to keep alert in it. I've always struggled with this one. If I'm praying silently, I can't stay at it too long, or my mind begins to wander, which is why I've gotten in the habit of praying out loud. Many years ago, I saw an older pastor doing that. Our church rented a warehouse prior to building our first facility, and I remember Pastor Jack wandering about in the dimly lit room, speaking quietly. Like me, he struggled to pray for long while sitting in silence, so he'd get up and walk around and pray out loud. Stay alert by any means at your disposal. And be thankful. There are very few Bible passages touching on prayer that don't involve thanksgiving. God is our singular provider. He deserves all the glory for everything, for every material blessing, our health, our strength, our intellectual and psychological capacities. The Lord is the one who has given you life and keeps peace between you and every person you value, even, and sometimes especially, the non-believers. So be thankful. Gratitude is one of the most efficient ego killers, and heaven knows we could do with less pride. Verses 3 and 4, but just because it's a continuous sentence, I'm going to reread verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. There's a lot going on here. While it's a no-brainer that the Colossian Christians needed their apostle, it is equally true that he needed them. All Christians are of equal value. We differ in gifting and calling and deployment, maybe position within the church, but never in value and never in prayer authority. And so Paul asks the Colossian church to pray for him and his missionary companions, that's Timothy and others. And he desires very specific prayers, namely that God would open a door for the word in order to allow them to speak forth the gospel, which he refers to here as the mystery of Christ. Remember in this context that word mystery doesn't mean a truth that's being concealed, but rather a former secret that has now been revealed. But what exactly is this mystery of Christ? A number of things are in view, some of which we've touched on in previous weeks. For example, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, the mystery now revealed that God would extend his saving mercy beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. The regenerating mystery that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, would now personally indwell all saved people, Jew and Gentile alike. And the greatest mystery of all, that God the Son voluntarily took on flesh and became a man, adding complete humanity to his undiminished deity. Colossians 2:2. And that the long-awaited Messiah would come not once, but twice. The first time as the suffering servant, to die for sinners, satisfying the prophetic requirements of texts like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And that he will come again at the end of time as the conquering king, 1 Corinthians 15:25, placing his enemies under his feet and gathering his sheep, John 14:3, Revelation 5:9. Now then, no matter who's doing the preaching, an apostle of Christ or your saintly half-deaf grandfather, the power is never in the preacher. God the Holy Spirit is the only one who saves, and it is he who must provide us with each opportunity to proclaim his gospel, as it is he alone who causes that gospel to have saving effect in the hearts of the elect. And that doesn't mean that an open door from the Lord counteracts persecution. Notice Paul was already in chains on account of his preaching, which is why Colossians is numbered among the prison epistles. Also notice that Paul wants his audience to pray that he might speak forth God's word with clarity as he ought. It's important to have biblically sound theology, for sure. But it's also important to express that theology in a way your listener can understand. As I write these sermons, I usually do a first draft that's as letter perfect as I can make it. Then I go back and swap out some of the big fancy words for plain English, what Charles Spurgeon called the plowman's English. Preachers have to watch that they don't fall in love with the sound of their own voices. Try, if you can, to speak with an economy of words. If there's a shorter, simpler way to say it, chances are that's the way to go. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In this context, the word opportunity refers to our chances for communicating the good news. That new person who started working at your office isn't there by accident. He's been sent by God into your circle to be reached with the gospel. Just assume it. And so be friendly and show hospitality and pray that the Lord will open an opportunity for you to witness. I hope this is obvious, but it's often best for men to evangelize men and women evangelize women in any one-on-one context. Guard yourself. That's all part and parcel of what it means to act with wisdom toward outsiders. Life is filled with many opportunities for many things, but all such occasions are finite, and when they pass, they can rarely be recovered. It gives me chills to consider the number of soul-winning chances I've squandered, and for the most stupid reasons. No, Lord, I'm not taking the time to talk to him. He annoys me. Father, not today. I'm tired. It's been a long day. Open a new opportunity tomorrow, will you? And let me say to those who, like me, hail from the Calvinist end of the kingdom, don't allow your predestinarian convictions to let you off the hook. On the one hand, Tyre and Sidon were destined unto destruction. But on the other hand, Jesus said if conditions had been different, they would have repented and lived. Matthew 11:21. Meaning there's no reason the Lord might not one day say to me, Tim, if only you had taken the time to talk to Joe over there, he wouldn't be in hell right now. God's sovereignty never mitigates man's responsibility. And it's vital to make the most of every opportunity for the gospel, because the days are evil. That is, every moment we spend in this fallen world is working against us. Ephesians 5:15-16. We're always swimming upstream, and the harder we labor, the more assertively we preach, the more our enemies will climb out of the shadows to oppose us. Lastly, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is, in some respects, one of the most important verses on Christian discipleship in the whole Bible. Control your tongue. My personality, when not disciplined by the Spirit of God, is caustic and sardonic. But the Scriptures make it clear that the way we speak has profound and far-reaching implications for ourselves and others. Take James chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, for example. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Or look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now you might say, hold on, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a church leader. Does this text really apply to me? Yes. While you might not hold office in the church, brother, God will hold you accountable for what comes out of your face. When you open your mouth, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. When you speak, you are teaching. The presupposition here isn't that those who speak unrighteously should not volunteer for the Sunday school department, though they shouldn't, but rather, you can't control your tongue. Shut your trap. You might recall the old saying, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, how about this one? Better to remain silent and stew in your own erroneous, unbiblical thoughts than to open your mouth and make someone else a twofold son of hell. What guides Christian speech? Grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Nothing but the pure, unmerited favor of God given in Christ by His Spirit. But don't mistake gracious speech for nice speech. There is no thou shalt be nice in the Bible. Grace may lead a believer to use gentle words and a quiet tone. It might also lead him to raise his voice and project a stern rebuke. So how should a Christian speak? The way Jesus did. And this includes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Or, why are you filled with fear, you men of little faith? Or, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Or how about, you serpents, you brood of vipers, what makes you think you will escape the sentence of hell? Every bit of it was pure grace, from the lips of the God of grace. So please, none of this thou shalt be nice nonsense. Thou shalt be biblical, brother. The Matthew 7, 1-5 standard is not merely don't judge, but rather judge yourself first and judge yourself the hardest. Speech that is filled with grace is concerned first and foremost with the good of the hearer. Grace seeks to bless the other. And it's vastly imperative that we pour grace all over our verbal declarations, because if we don't, no matter how brilliant or convincing we might seem to be, we will have failed to give an answer the way God would. Our words should function as a preservative, a sanctifying agent, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that we will know how to answer each person. Which means, if you don't speak with grace, you won't be answering rightly. Summating then, the Christian life is to be a life of prayer, where talking to God is an ongoing, providence-inviting norm that surrounds and saturates the whole of your walk. Prayer is like spiritual breathing. It should become so normal, so natural, so second nature that, sure, while there are times you focus on it, for the most part, prayer almost just happens. You pray without ceasing. Not in the sense that your every utterance is directed to heaven, but that praying is simply so ubiquitous to your daily routine that anyone who knows you would assume you're a prayer warrior. By the way, prayer is a spiritual discipline, it's a spiritual weapon, but it's not a spiritual gift. What then might be another name for a prayer warrior? An obedient disciple. And what should we pray about? Well, everything, but with an emphasis on kingdom priorities like the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, and intercession on behalf of others, especially believers, both near and far. In fact, we see in passages like Acts 6:4 that the apostles gave attention to virtually nothing but the ministry of prayer and the word. Similarly, church elders and pastors today should be chiefly concerned with those two, praying and teaching the Bible, while other kingdom servants can run ministries, wash windows, visit their neighbors, and so forth. Don't put it all on the pastoral staff. It takes the whole body of Christ, with every gifted soul serving according to the will of God, as he sees fit to deploy you. And we're to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, because the clock is ticking, and the only way for anyone to be saved is to hear and believe the good news about sins forgiven through repentant faith in Jesus Christ. And we should guard our tongues. We're to grow up into Christ, who is our sole head. If he says it, we say it. If he loves it, we love it. If he hates it, we hate it. And we use the power of the tongue, disciplined by the word, filled with the Holy Spirit, to pour grace into the lives of others, the saved and the unsaved alike, not merely for their good, but because it makes our King happy. Then, and only then, will we be equipped to rightly answer each person according to the need of the moment. Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom today to rightly understand this text. You are the source of all grace, and so we ask you to discharge it in abundance upon your people, that as we live in this wicked world and interact daily with many who detest you, we might answer them with biblical clarity that comes only from your Spirit, that we might be the sweet aroma of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. David Crowder playing us out, All My Hope, on Hope Radio.
I've been healed by a Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. In Jesus, thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind breaks a man, break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing. All my hope is in.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.